now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Well, we want to say thank you to Pastor Greta for her ministry last Sunday. Wow. As you notice, there's no manure today. Okay. It was taken out very quickly. Did you hear Pastor Deborah? No manure in here. That's okay. And so just a great word. I'm going to actually jump on the bandwagon into my second part of healing relational viruses. Remember, I did part one 2 weeks ago, and then Pastor Greta preached last week. It kind of flowed into that theme. And I want to talk about relational viruses, and I really feel it's something that's helped me in my personal journey with the Lord. And I feel it's something that God's speaking to Joy Community Church right now. And so I want to continue that. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. I want to start with the word of the Lord. And so I want us to go to chapter 12. We read the first 8 verses 2 weeks ago. I want to continue with at verse 9 this morning. So if you can do that with me as we talk about healing relational viruses. Paul is saying to the Romans, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, we thank you for this precious word this morning. It's not my words, but it's your word that really transforms our minds and our hearts and our spirits. And we're asking, Lord God, that as we study this word this morning, as we talk about it, that you will remind us through the week about this word. Lord, we thank you that you're building something here at Joy, that you're concerned about something at Joy, and you're wanting us to even get into deeper relationships with you and one another, to enjoy the gift that we have with one another as well. And so we ask today that you'd bless me as I speak, anoint my heart and my spirit as I share the word of the Lord today. Amen.
Amen.
Well, how often and easily we use external things to evaluate ourselves and other people. We forget that God has an entirely different way of looking at us. We may judge ourselves and each other by our net worth, the job we have, our achievements, our degrees, our honors, the kind of house we live in, the car we drive, the job we have, the clothes we wear. We're always ready to compare ourselves to others. Did anyone hear about the two cows in the pasture? Mm-hmm. There were these two cows in the pasture, okay? And they were just, you know, chewing on the grass and enjoying a nice warm day. And this truck drives by the pasture, and the cows look up because it honked its horn. And on the side of the truck, they read, pasteurized. homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. And one of the cows turned to the other cow and said, makes you kind of feel inadequate, doesn't it? I mean, if two cows are going through that, can you imagine God's people? When we lose our focus and get hung up on how we look next to someone else, we lose ourselves. We end up like a chameleon, always changing and drifting away from whom God intended us to be, what God intended us to be like, apologizing for who we are in Christ rather than celebrating each other in Christ. And we drift and we drift and we drift to a place where we really forget who we are originally are or were meant to be or become. We talked about the relational virus 2 weeks ago called comparisonitis. Remember I talked about comparisonitis? Well, this is part two of that baby. And so it's really essential not to get caught in that trap because it's a deadly game that people play. The road of comparing ourselves with other people is hard because no matter how much we compare, there's somebody always bigger, somebody always brighter, and somebody always more faster than us. And if we don't see them, we make them up in our minds. Howard Hendricks said this. He's a great teacher. Comparison is the favorite indoor sport of all Christians. Whether I compare my ministry, my house, or my car to someone else's, it's just endless. There's always something better than what we have. Influenza used to kill people. Now we have to deal with affluenza. He says comparison and comparisonitis kills contentment. Amen. That's a challenge to me. Right there, that statement. There's many things that inside my very being where I'm not content, and I have to look and say, Lord, what is that about? When I think of comparisonitis, I think of an illustration that nurses go through, and this is actually an illustration my wife helped me with. So I hope it goes off well, babe, okay? And if it doesn't, my wife gave it to me, so okay. Okay, just so you know that. And so she was telling me that in the nursing training, that what they'll do is they'll show the nurses how important it is to keep your hands clean and washed, sanitized at all times because how germs and viruses carry through the touching of your hands and just how many germs are on your hands. And we're not even aware of them, and we're not aware of them in our surroundings. And so they go through these classes where they learn when they put their gloves on and when they clean things and when they're finished with a patient, how essential it is to do that. So I asked Brian to come up and help me, and I'm going to work on Brian this morning. So come on up, Brian. I need a big pair of mitts, and he's got some big mitts, okay? And so now listen, comparisonitis is like germs we don't see. Show them your hands today. Hold them up. Now, did you clean your nails? Okay, thank you, Jesus. Hold those hands up, I said. Keep them up like this. Okay, thank you. Okay, make sure everybody sees those hands. Okay? So you can't see the germs, can you? And what did you say? Oh, okay. We're going to see them, though, okay? And so, but when you are practicing comparisonitis, what you're doing to somebody else, you may not see. You may not see what's going on in their mind. You may not see what's going on in their heart. And you may not know what you're doing to their spirit. So here I have this. It's called glow germ. And it's glow worms all cut up. Shh, babe, this is your illustration. Okay, calm down. Okay, let me make sure this comes out. Okay, now I want you to just
all over your hands. Not your face. All over your hands, front, back, every finger. Okay. Isn't that beautiful? Now, show everybody your hands again. Make sure they're clean. There. Can you see any germs? Okay. Let's have the lights out, please. Okay, lights down, everything off. House lights, down we go. Okay, so can you, that's what it's like. Can you see those hands? And that's what it's like. You don't see, you didn't see that. Okay, lights back on. Turn left and, oh, okay, turn them back off. Left and right, get those hands out. Gee, okay, there, see, get them down so I can do this. Okay, so you can see, look at, see that? You couldn't see that when the lights were on. Look at, turn and let's see the germs in the nails. Oh, disgusting. Turn this one so they can see over there. Isn't that disgusting? Okay, turn the lights out. Drew, we didn't ask you, okay? And so here we go. You can take those with you and sit down. Please clean those hands. We don't want those germs anymore, okay? There. Thank you, Greta. And it's really, here's what I sense. I really feel it's a strong virus in our hearts, that comparisonitis. And I feel like that germ just can go out from us so easily. And it's contagious. And the outcome is devastating in our lives. Do you understand? And I really want to deal with that this morning. And we can overcome the relational virus of comparisonitis. I really believe we can do that. And it takes a different viewpoint of life to do that as well. And last time I talked to you about living to think and act like God. I talked about becoming living sacrifices and what that was like. And then I talked about live in humility, understanding we don't need to compare because the grace that God gives is a grace that he gives to everyone. And everybody in the body has a function. Everybody's needed. Everybody's required. And everybody's important in the eyes of the Lord. We talked about that. And today I want to talk about live to love. Live to love. And it's a viewpoint, and you're like, well, whoop-dee-doo, Pastor James. What a big moment we're having with you. It's the hardest thing to do. And I want to talk about how comparisonitis really eats away at what type of love? Sincere love. You may love, but it may not be sincere love. Maybe self-centered love. Selfish love. It may be birthed in the purposes of what you need rather than what others need. It's not others' preferred love, it's your love. It's not God-centered love, it's your love. It's what you can give, and God wants to turn it into his love, which is, he's saying, choose sincere love. Can I have that up on the screen? Choose sincere love. There we go. And what is sincere love? Well, it's when we let brotherly affection govern all our attitudes and our choices. We see that. Sincere love allows us to love our enemies. It says that in these verses. It allows us to forgive and seek reconciliation with those who have wronged us. It enables us to ask for forgiveness and seek to make things right for the pain that and hurt we may have caused others. It's not always what others have done to us, but what we may have caused others. And it's not easy. Sincere love is not easy. Oh my goodness. And yet it demands us to swallow our pride and it makes us admit our wrongs to one another. I had a situation this week where I had misbehaved and I went home thinking that was a great moment and da 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 da. And that evening the Holy Spirit convicted me. I went, I don't like that conviction. And I knew I slept on it, right? Well, you don't sleep when the Holy Spirit's convicting you, right? Sometimes you're just uneasy. And I woke up with the same conviction. I'm like, what do you want me to do with this? And the Lord said, you need to deal with the sin in your own life. You have an attitude issue I want you to deal with. And so I did. And it wasn't easy. I know I need to do it because the word tells me to do it. I have to do it, right? Doesn't mean I want to do it. Oh, excuse me, I'm talking to Christians. Sorry. Because you all want to do it, right? No, we don't. No, we don't. It's one of the hardest things to do, sincere love. Functioning in sincere love is the only way to experience, listen, grace, joy, community, intimate relationship with one another, forgiveness, wholeness, and healing. That's what happens when we tap into the sincere love of Christ. When we tap into that depth of love he has for us, when we receive the love he has for us and the love that he so deeply longs for us to walk in and accept without any apology, and to realize that we didn't earn that love, so why do we make other people have to earn that love? We didn't earn it. He gave it. He didn't ask us permission to send his only begotten son. He said, I love the world so much, I sent my only begotten son to a world of broken-hearted, sinful people who didn't even ask me to do it, didn't realize they needed it, and I realized they needed that love. And I sent my only begotten son. You didn't ask me permission. But we make other people need our permission to love them. Refuse insincere love. So he tells us in verse 9 what sincere love is. He say, hate what is evil. How do you refuse insincere love? Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And then he said, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Then he says, never lacking in zeal, but keep your what? Spiritual fervor. Some people will exhaust you. Some people are so irritating, annoying. Some of them have like behaviors that just get you the wrong way and eat you up inside. And it's at that time that you really have to press in with fervor to the Spirit of God. Because it's not easy. And I'm like, God, if you know I don't like that person, why do you keep bringing them around me? What is your problem? You know I'm going to say something. You know I'm going to cop an attitude. What are you after in me? And he says, that's exactly why I'm doing it. And you need that person in your life right now. I'm like, no, I don't. Come on, I'm only telling you what you're thinking. I'm just being honest what I go through. Right? Refuse insincere love. When I thought of myself and I thought of the characteristics of my own insincere love, I'm not sure if these are yours, but these are things that I look at myself and I see these in myself. I'm competitive. I get jealous. I'm envious. I can withhold blessing and encouragement because I want to make sure they're punished for what they did to me. I'm just telling you I've done it. Okay? I know you haven't. I have. It's fear-based. It's insecure. It's self-centered. It denies the reality of my own brokenness and my own weakness. Who likes to admit they're weak? That is not the American culture. To admit you're weak, that is just not who we are as a people. Or maybe I should say the Canadian culture. Maybe in America that's not true. But I know in the Canadian culture that's true. We do not like to admit we have problems, we're weak, and we're insufficient in areas in our lives. We just don't like to admit that. I know that my insincere love has been manipulative. I've had power struggles, put-downs, defensiveness. I've experienced all those things at different times in my walk. Not before Christ, because I wasn't aware of those. I just thought it was a great guy all the way around. And then I got saved, and I'm like, wow, I messed up. What is this? I thought I was perfect. And he's saying, no, you never were. And actually, what I'm calling this is insincere love. I want you to deal with it. I remember it was my third year in theater art school, and in the third year and fourth year, we do major productions. And so there was this going to be this major production in the first semester. And so we had already been in school for 2 years, and so there were a lot of talented people in this school. And so, but I thought I was the most talented, right? And so I'm just telling you the truth of what I used to think. I don't think that anymore. I'm telling you what I used to think. Germs. Germs. And so there's this young fellow who's extremely, extremely gifted. His name is Grant. Great actor, great singer, hilarious. And he got the role in the first major production. I got the supporting role. I'm telling you, I was royally ticked. And him and I were friends until that production. And I didn't tell him this, but I told myself this. I said, you might have gotten this production this time, but I'm getting the final production. That's what I said in my heart. And guess what? I got the final production. I was the lead in the final production. But remember I talked to you about comparisonitis, of how you will work beyond work, and how you're so insecure that you're beyond insecure, and that you strive beyond what you're capable of performing. Only to get that one thing, and then when you get that one thing, you realize it wasn't what you really wanted. And do you know what I did? I lost a friend. We hung out. We really enjoyed each other. And he still was my friend, but because I had that attitude in my own spirit, we weren't friends anymore. And we separated and went our ways. We graduated. He got a show and I got a show. Our tours ended, and Grant calls me. And he says, hey, I heard you're in town, and I wanted to know if we could spend some time together. So I thought, yeah, sure. I had a better show than you. That's awesome. Yes, let's talk about it. So we get together. I'm just telling you real stuff, guys. This is the real stuff. So we get together at Mr. Green Jeans down in Toronto, and we have a great lunch. And here's this guy. He's not saved. I'm not saved. He said, can we talk about what happened to our relationship? I'm like, yeah, if you want to. He said, I thought we were friends. I said, oh, we were. He said, and? I said, well, you got to lead the first show, and he said, listen, I would have given you the lead if you wanted the lead. But you mean we're going to lose a friendship over that? I said, no. Lying through my teeth. No. And he's like, can we move on? We didn't know the terms forgive, by the way. You know what I mean? We didn't use those terms. Can we move on? I'm like, sure. He said, great. He said, I have a few auditions that I thought you'd be great for. I'm like, oh, for goodness sakes. You see, I'm sharing that because that's the reality of our sin nature. That's the reality of insincere love. That breaks my heart today. I've looked up Grant's name to find him so I can apologize now that I'm saved. And I can't find him. He was a great guy. And he's probably in England doing something so amazing because he was from England. And I missed out on it. Guys, don't miss out because of insincere love. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I want to go to a place that's going to shake you up a bit. And I've got some time to do it. Let's read on. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Anytime that there's one word that repeats in a verse, It means you don't do it, so I want to remind you, you need to do it. That's what he's telling us, okay? This is a difficult thing to do, but I'm telling you, do it again. So bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Are you kidding me? How can I do that? Not in insincere love, not in comparing, not in competing. You can't do that in that. Do you understand? We think we can succeed and move forward as we compete, as we compare, as we strive, as we overperform, as we're insecure. He's saying, be careful to do what is right. It's saying, be mindful, be aware to do what is right with everyone. Be at peace. Be at peace. Be at shalom. Be at, what he's saying? Be at rest and do not strive in your relationships. Do your best to do that. And he's not saying, I will do that in you. Paul's saying, he's not saying, Jesus is going to do this in you. He's saying, you be careful to be at peace as much as you can with everyone. And then I give him the 10 people that I'm like, well, what about this person? And the Lord's like, yeah, so what's the problem? Well, you know, they said this. They did this. And he's like, get over it. And do what the word says. And just because you don't want to do it doesn't mean the word doesn't mean it. Do it is what the Lord says. The word says it, do it. And I told you, don't only do it, I'm saying bless. Bless that person. I'm like, I am, really? You really are requiring this. You want me to bless them? Yeah? What's the problem, James? Show me and I'll do it. Is that the attitude, James? Okay, I really want to do it. So don't repay anyone for evil. If it is possible, right? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. I like that. Yeah. That means he's going to take care of it. It means that no matter what that person, if they're being difficult, I'm trying to choose my words carefully. If they're being difficult, obnoxious, they're being irritating. They're being inconsiderate. They're being ungracious. That doesn't mean I become like them. It means that God's going to get them. God's going to get them somehow. And I don't have to take it in my own hands. And I've been trained to do that. That's how I was brought up. That person does that to you, you find a better way to get them. That's how I was trained. That's how I was raised. And Jesus says, James, first of all, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. I'll feed them, Lord. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. I like to drown that person, Lord. In doing this, you'll, what? Heap burning coals on their heads. And God is saying, you could really transform your life and their life on my behalf. I love that. What am I saying? I want you to build an atmosphere of love in your life. That's what these verses tell me. Comparisonitis within a family, whether it's your church family, whether it's your own family, it will destroy the fabric of sincere love. So you have to be purposed in building an atmosphere of love. And do not allow your children, and do not allow your mates, and do not allow those who come into your family to compare your children to one another. Amen. I am telling you, stop it. Don't let it happen. One of the ways I thought, and Greta has all the brilliant ideas, by the way. She was really wise. I'm going to share this one. But when our boy, our little boy, Jordan, when he was 2.5, and we were pregnant with Elijah, and Jordan is a very independent, very adventurous, very mindful, acute person, and he's very intelligent. And we knew that with this new baby coming into the family, that was going to challenge that little boy. It's just how God made him. And so we really prayed about that. And one of the things that the Lord told Greta and myself was, give the baby to Jordan and tell Jordan that baby is his baby and he's going to take care of that baby for the rest of his life. And then get Jordan a gift from the baby, his favorite gift that he wants right now. And he wanted a Sesame Street doctor kit. That's what he wanted. And so we got him the Sesame Street doctor kit, wrapped it from the baby, and when Jordan came to the hospital to see Elijah, we gave him that from Elijah. You touch Elijah today and you're dead. They are best friends, and we nurtured that relationship. And today they call each other. Last spring break, Jordan afforded Elijah to come over to Oklahoma, paid for the whole trip for him to come because he missed him. Well, where did that start? In the wisdom of a woman who grew up in a home where that was not allowed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Be wise in how you raise your kids. Be wise who speaks about your kids. Protect it and redirect it when you need to as a parent. Now, I want to share with you quickly from a book called Building Relationships in God's Family. These are four, listen, these are really important. You've heard them before, but there are four behavioral viruses that happen when you teach your children to compare and compete against each other. These will help you. These are all in my family, by the way. When I read them, I went, oh my goodness. Okay, the pleaser. They will knock themselves out doing everything they can to avoid setting off their parents' moods, tempers, and demanding expectations. They want their parents to be happy with them. That's the pleaser. The stuffer. They are fearful. They're overwhelmed by dominating parents and brothers and sisters. Wow. And this child gives up and turns inward. The stuffer will learn to push their feelings down and deny that they can't cope with feeling underappreciated. Often will head into depression, bipolar, and other issues. The stuffer. The overachiever, they are aware that they will receive praise, admiration, and acceptance by outstanding behavior and achievement. They become perfectionists, and they will do whatever at any cost to win their parents' approval and succeed. They will fight to climb to the top. And when you put them in other environments, you have to protect them. They're overachievers and they're perfectionists. And it's easy for them to actually get discouraged when others are not achieving what they should achieve. And that's the overachiever. Then the rebel. They evoke a dramatic response from their parents by doing wrong things. They design wrong things. They know if they really mess up things, somebody's going to pay them attention. And so even somebody who has a rebellious streak, we think they're doing it because they're hating God. Before we might assume that, we might want to look at how we're parenting and see what's going on inside and seeing why they need such attention from negative behavior. I've been all of these four, by the way, at some time in my life. Maybe you have as well. Paul exhorts us to eliminate any attitude or desire for comparisonitis. He challenges us to be diligent, to serve one another, cling to what is good, express kind affection, give preference to one another, rejoice in faith, have a prayerful attitude. And I want to encourage you that when you're in this family, you need to be praying when you're in those relationships that are difficult. You need to go out of your way to give preference to the other person somehow, some way. Bless them in small ways. Make an effort. Don't go up and say, I'm doing this because I can't stand you. I mean, that's, well, why would, you know, and some people do with that attitude. They're trying to bless, but they're doing it because God told them so. Well, guys, find the heart to do it. The repercussions of that will not be good for you. And so he's telling us, bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Remain humble. And do not repay evil for evil. Encourage your family to live at peace with one another. And if they need some time away, whether they're young adults, older adults, pull them aside, and before they get in the house, say, listen, I know you're struggling with so-and-so, but you can't deposit that negativity today. And if that's going to be hard for you to do, take a deep breath, because if you're going into that sphere, I'm not letting you do that. I'm going to pull you out. You're the parent of that home, by the way. Whether they're adults, it's your home, and you decide what spirit comes into that home. Amen. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
That is up to you. Just because they're adults and they're 30 years old does not mean you give them permission to come in and ransack your home because they're your children. That is your home. That is your environment. That is your responsibility, and you're still parenting. Even though you're friends. Just because they're left my home, some of the greatest parenting has happened now that my boys are older. It's been wonderful. Difficult at times, but wonderful. Discussions and prayer and true honesty. And they get it. They don't always like it, but they're getting it. Am I trying to help you?
Yes.
No, we don't have time to go to this, but I want you to write down Genesis 25. And I just want to, and you're going to go to verse 19, and you're going to go all the way down to the end of 24. And when you look at Esau and Jacob, you see those four personality types, that virus, that relational virus that's in that relationship. Now listen, it's so important. I just want to do this briefly. So Esau was actually one who was really appreciated by his father. Jacob was really tender and stayed by the tents and was loved by his mother. And when the blessing was to come, the father said to the eldest son, go out, hunt, and bring back me my stew that I so much love. The mother models manipulation, deceitfulness, because she is encouraging comparisonitis herself. And she then tells her son, go and do this, get two goats, bring it back. The son is smart. He's like, Jacob's like, wait, mom. If I go to my dad, he finds out I'm Jacob and I'm not Esau, I'm going to be cursed. And the mother says this, let the curse fall on me. What have we allowed to fall on us? Whew. As parents, we blame God. As parents, we blame our children. As church leaders, we blame our congregation. When it could be us, who's encouraging this behavior? Lord, I repent. Forgive me for doing that, Lord. And some sheep are just so snuggly and cuddly, you just want to love them all the time. And some are so darn stubborn and rebellious and independent, you want to just grab them with the hook and You want me to demonstrate that? Then be quiet. He's one of the most gentle people in the church, you know what I mean? But I'm making a point, parents. What is going on in your home that you've permitted? Then it says, once Esau found out, that comparisonitis enraged him. And he said, I will wait until my father dies and I will kill my brother. How many people in our families have been wiped out spiritually because they wait for the day to get even with one another? And you're wondering why there's strife between children. Partially that. And then the mother manipulates again and goes to the father and says, I don't want Jacob to actually be in relationship or marry one of these ladies here. Send him to my brother. She goes to Jacob and says, I'm sending you away for a few days until Esau calms down. She thought she understood the power of comparisonitis. He didn't come back for 21 years and she was dead. Do you see what this disease and this virus, on the hands, it looks clean, but there are germs in our families, and God's saying to us today, as a body of believers, do your work in your family and do your work in the church family and make sure that in your heart, your love is sincere for one another, and do what you must do to overcome those things in your life that let you go off on that track of insincere love. I say, God, help me. Would you come, Lord, to me? And now you make me a leader of all these people, and this is still, And he says, I can do it. I'll do it. You just obey me, James, I'll do it. Remember, he doesn't call me Pastor James. Right? Just do it. And he's looking at you today. And he's saying, I've heard your heart cry for your family. I've seen what your kids have gone through. I've seen what you've gone through. But if you would only realize that some of it isn't what you've passed on, some of it's a generational curse that has gone through the family line, and today is the day for you to stand up and say, I am breaking this curse in my family, this competitiveness, this comparisonitis. I'm breaking this need to show the other child up above the other and put the other one down. I'm standing my ground, and I'm saying, our family is going to be a family of peace. Can I hear an amen in the house? Can I say to you, say, thank you, Jesus, this is your will for my life. We're not just sitting here talking about a sermon. We're talking about your lives that have been messed up by this stuff. Don't look at me like I'm the basket case. Right? Though I am. We've all been here sometime. We're all struggling with one of these things I'm talking about. And some of you wept over this stuff. Some of this has torn your hearts out like moms and dads. And you're like, what has gone on here? I'm saying, don't let it pass down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph. Stop it right now. And who stopped it? Joseph. He stopped it. Why? Because the father was going to pray a blessing. He was supposed to pray it over the older son, and he went to pray it on the younger son. And he said, Father, don't do that. If you're going to pray and pray a blessing over him, you're praying a blessing over him as well. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We're going to talk about that next week on Father's Day. It's going to be awesome. We're talking about the blessing next week. We can't stop here at relational viruses. We got to move on as a church. We got to say that our words and our heart and our deeds and our relationships are meant to be a blessing one to another. Amen. Stand with me right now and let's put it, stand strong and say, today I'm representing my family. You could be representing a brother or a sister or a mother or a father, because maybe in your family you've done with this, you've dealt with this, but you're looking at your current brothers and sisters and moms and dads and relatives, and you're saying, this is a generational issue. I want to deal with it. And so, Lord, we come today and we take that stand. And whether we've been the pleaser, whether we've been the stuffer, whether we've been the overachiever, or maybe we've been the rebel, we're asking for you today to come, Lord Jesus. And we break the curse of this virus in our relationships called comparisonitis. This virus of anxiousness, striving, comparing, judging. We say, in the name of Jesus, manipulation, you are severed by the blood of the Lamb. Arguments, defensiveness, striving, put downs. We say, you are cursed in the name of Jesus. We rise up in this hour and we say, we are a people who are marked by the power and the love of God. We will not shrink back, and we will do whatever we can in our strength to walk in peace and walk in brotherly affection. Show us, Lord. Show us one person that we need to do that for this week. Show us that person that annoys us. Show us that person that gets under our skin. Show us that person that continually is so obnoxious. And give us a fresh love. Give us a fresh acceptance. Help us to pray for them. And Lord, turn this place around for the glory of God. We're looking to you in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen. And all the saints said, amen. Loving you, Jesus. Loving you, Jesus. Fill us, we pray, with your love. Transformational love. Transformational power. The kingdom of God established in my life right now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great week. The altar is open. You might need to do some business. You might need some prayer. The prayer team will be here. Don't leave without a blessing. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.